In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. January 6th, the Epiphany, or Theophany in some churches, has been observed as a feast day by the church since at least the 2nd century, where the feast then acknowledged not the revelation of Christ to the Gentiles, but the baptism of Christ. In the East, where the Epiphany still retains the baptismal theme, the blessing of baptismal waters takes place on this day. A very fitting thing to do in what we now consider the new year, to bless the regenerating waters of our baptism into Christ. In the West, it was in the 4th century that the character of the day changed to acknowledge the revelation of Christ to the Gentiles, officially following the Feast of Christmas, which was established in the 4th century as well. And the entrance of the Magi into Bethlehem with Pope Leo's writings on the subject. But in the end, the themes are not so different, Christ's baptism and Christ's incarnation. For with his baptism, baptism is baptized, and our Lord makes a way for us to participate in him, a reality hardly different from the scene of the genuflecting sages offering their gifts in both. A way that was shut is opened wide. And so we turn our attention this Epiphany to this astonishing realization, this Epiphany of the wise men from the East, that there is indeed a new king, a theophany, a revelation of God. We have seen his star in the East and are come to worship him. On this day, we must consider what that little passage means. These far eastern men in their entourage saddle beasts and gather provisions and gifts to make a long journey into the land of the Jews. In one sense, a very unorthodox epiphany, indeed, we must truly consider that in the first sort of epiphany, where the Judean shepherds were alerted of the Messiah's arrival, they were informed verbally, in plain and certain language, by an angelic messenger. Indeed, they were privy to a vision and something like a prophecy as the prophets of old received and gave. This is how they found their way to Jesus. The Jews received prophecy as they had been accustomed. But for the Gentiles, they did not receive words. They received a sign, a miracle, a star in the East, and that is very unorthodox. Foreign men received word of the arrival of the Messiah through gulp, cringe, astrology. That is the practical equivalent of receiving a message from God through palm reading or tarot cards. And if someone at our church came and told me they were directed to a particular house in the neighborhood by the leading of a star, I would think that they maybe had consulted a crystal ball or something to that liking. These are not the means by which the chosen people of God discern the will of the Lord. They receive word from the prophets, but then these are not the people of God, not yet. Think about this. Since they do not speak the language of the people of God, it's very fitting that God should speak to them through their language, which was the stars. And think how many times Jesus in his ministry communicated with people in their own language and their own customs, so to speak. Though many religious norms were broken by the rabbi Jesus, sometimes saying the wrong thing, speaking to the wrong person, even ignoring a sacred tradition. And think of the struggle of St. Paul as he went to the Gentiles, often crossing up the Jews in order to get the message through to them. The star was a missionary journey of God to the Gentiles, and one without words. Perhaps the message is not so bad for us to hear. The foreignness of the traditions even of our church may be just a little too foreign for some, and it behooves us to know what the essentials of the gospel are and what the language of the world is, not only our own language. How best can we communicate that God has come into the world to draw mankind back to himself, that he has come as king, and that he has come for everyone. The message got through to the wise men from the east by means of a star, but then consider their reception of the message, and I think this is perhaps the best thing for us to hear on the Feast of the Epiphany, the sheer excitement of the wise men. It is enough for them to make such a journey as this, a journey not so much different from that of Abraham, who received instruction, go to the land that I will show you, and that was about it. And he left from a very similar area from these wise men from the east. He came from the east too. But think how God spoke their language. How did they get this idea that was so important? How would they be so excited about a star? Well, have you ever known an astronomer? Or perhaps even an amateur astronomer, someone who went out and bought a telescope and they started to learn the stars. Their excitement at an upcoming celestial event and trying to communicate how excited they are that this comet is going to pass by. You've got to see it. A comet, an eclipse, someone deciding that Pluto is not a planet. These get people very exercised when they're interested in these things. And compare that excitement to the excitement of being involved in the discovery of a new star. Even scientists today would have an absolute party if they had discovered something new like that, hoping to have it perhaps named after them. Consider that what they saw, that star, was utterly unique of all stars, a star that seemed to behave in a different way, that bears the marks of a mystical light even. Imagine somewhere in the east them saying in some Persian tongue, are you seeing this? Can you see this? Take a look. It's right there. The scriptures say, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. If you've ever stopped to consider what it looks like for a star reader to rejoice with exceedingly great joy, perhaps one of the words from the Greek language will help you. The word translated as great is megas, and the word is mega. They rejoiced with exceeding great mega joy. Maybe a kid would get the message. What does it mean to have mega joy, which can also be translated violent? If you can imagine violent joy, and you say that's impossible until you've seen the World Series. And you see, when that team wins the World Series, there is a pileup. And I always wonder about the man on the bottom. How joyful is it for him? He's got to be in the fetal position. Have you ever seen a touchdown? It can be something like violence, that they're so happy. They're hitting each other and slamming into each other. I don't know if these wise men did all that, but it was exceeding great mega joy. How excited that they should have found it and been able to participate, to be considered worthy to see a new light, that they were clearly being called to the side of some great king. They could understand this language of the stars, and they were exceedingly mega joyful. But their response, these wise men, it stands in direct contrast to the response of Herod. For they come to Israel ready to worship the king of the Jews. The wise men have gods of their own. They have kings of their own. They're even called kings. You would guess they should come ready as diplomats or perhaps assassins to this new king of the Jews, a rival king, perhaps one so powerful as to receive a star. Maybe they would come, this king would take their authority away from them. They would perhaps come seeking some kind of agreement or peace. Cyril of Alexandria wrote that they had come to the king of Israel in order to intercede that there might be peace between them and the Israelites. They hoped that for Gentiles and Jews alike, there might be one fold and one shepherd. What an incredible thing for them to come and pursue. For they accomplished it. They found that it had been done and they found him. But as they arrived, they are so exceedingly mega joyful that they could not anticipate the reaction of the sitting king of the area. who rather than boast about the fact that his country was playing host to the next great lord, and seeing that these Persians trembled at the birth of a Judean, and thinking how much will they bow when he is older, this Herod began to stoop to lying and feigning happiness and faking that he would like to worship this Jesus as well. And Gregory the Great looks at this Herod and says, Herod symbolizes here all those today who, falsely seeking after the Lord, never managed to find him. Herod is one who had grown accustomed to the sacred, found his elevated place amongst the people of God, and figured he had a lot to lose with the arrival of Christ, not a lot to gain. And for those who wish to cling to their lives, meeting Christ should probably be a scary thing, because he will demand all of you. And like Herod and the rich young ruler, you will potentially go away sad when he asks you to call him Lord as well as Savior. But Epiphany is about exceeding great mega joy, not about walking away sad and dejected. If church to you has become a real drag, I'm suspecting that since you're here on a Tuesday night at 7 p.m., that it's not a real drag to you. Good on you. If the predominant theme in your life during Epiphany tide is the troubling plans of the remaining Herods of our day, then you are missing the message as much as one who walks away sad. There have always been those who plan to extinguish the light of Christ in the world. If the state of the world has caused you to despair, listen, because God is speaking in your language in this church today, something that ought to cause exceeding great mega joy. It is why the church has called this day and this feast a feast of obligation. You have to hear this joyful message. I hope you don't miss it, is what the church means to communicate to you. I was in Bible college many years ago and met several people over the course of cramming 4 years into five. And one of them was a student who was only there for a very short time, but he found God in a big way. He met the Lord, and I was not the most holy of all Christians in that little college, but God granted me an experience of meeting this young man that I had never forgotten. Because I had grown up hearing the scriptures and singing the scriptures and having them expounded to me and walking the sawdust path to the altar many, many times, attending youth rallies and all that you could do. And you could say metaphorically, my eyes had become adjusted to the light revealed to the Gentiles, the light of Christ. Churchy things had become a drag to me. It was no longer new. But this young man who came to my dorm room was one who had just met the Lord. And he wanted to read the scriptures. He didn't want to talk to me. He didn't want to play games or hang out or something. He just wanted to sit with me on the floor in my room and read scriptures back and forth. The most churchy thing you can possibly do. He didn't want to read the scriptures too quickly. He wanted to read them slow. And he wanted to read the Psalms and ask me to repeat a verse again and say it slower. And at the end, he would often say, that's so beautiful. Here was the meet and right response to the welcome that he had received from Christ and to the epiphany he had experienced. That's so beautiful. Say it again. Say it slower. Even to call him to drop everything and follow a new light to the presence of a king, he was giving the same response that the wise men were experiencing, the same that we can all know when we have eyes to see what God is inviting us to participate in. And so whatever dark clouds of this mortal life are blocking your view, let us earnestly pray that God would grant to us the light of that love which is immortal, which has been manifested to us in Jesus Christ our Lord, and that this light would pierce through brighter than ever, even in this Epiphany season. and that we too would know what it is to rejoice with exceeding great and even mega joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.